congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as the Apostle Peter is so enraptured with this dazzling display of heavenly glory up on the mountain, the cross of Christ is just ahead. That's where Jesus headed, to Jerusalem. And just within the last 8 days of this appearance up on the mountain, this appearance of heavenly splendor, Jesus had spoken personally with this inner circle of the 12, the apostles. He had spoken to them, including Peter and John and James, about his impending death. And then the third day he would be raised. And Jesus had at the same time, those 8 days before that heavenly vision up on the mountain, 8 days before, he had also told of his future return, when he, the exalted Son of Man, would come in glory. And that's the glory of which the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, that's speaking of the day of the Lord. He says, the Lord Jesus will then be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel to give the church rest from her troubles. But here's a key thing to understand: that glory of Jesus' exaltation that will be fully revealed upon his second advent, upon his return, Jesus would attain to that exaltation only through first suffering the cross. Only by way of being rejected, only by way of being killed by lawless hands, as we know. Jesus had said to John and Peter and James that before that exaltation, the cross, I must be killed. The cross was looming. The cross was casting its shadow, we might say, over that display of heavenly glory up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so far, on the way to the cross, that's what Jesus is doing in all his ministries, on the way to the cross, there are lots of crowds have been following him. And these crowds are, we read in various places in Scripture, that they are astonished and they're enamored by his miracles. It seems that many are following him because of his ability to heal the sick, to feed the hungry. And so for a lot of people, it's, I'll follow him, I'll follow this one, because he can fill my belly, he can make my earthly life better the way I would like it to be. But then Jesus, again, in those within 8 days after that vision of heavenly splendor, 8 days ago, before that vision, he had also had some hard words for those of his followers. Jesus said, we read it, if anyone would come after me, that is, come behind me as I go to the cross, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Basically meaning that we become conformed to him who went to the cross. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means saying, Jesus is saying, really, it's a matter of saying no to your old sinful, self-centered self. Giving up living as though you were your own, which is where we're all at by nature. And living rather as one purchased to be his own by Christ, the ransom price of his precious shed blood. Jesus had said that if you are one who desires to save his old man life, the life that we tend to be so enamored with, the life in this world and the pleasures of this world, where we are focused on self, where we hate neighbor. If you want to be one of those, if that's who you want to continue to remain to be, then you will lose that life even as you seek to have it, to enjoy it, to save it. So even though you may gain the world, you will lose everything, lose your life, be lost for all eternity. But if you are laying down your old life, your old self-life for Jesus' sake, which is by faith in him, you will gain eternal life. That's a hard saying for us who love our old man lives. But Jesus had further said, when he returns in glory on that, referring to the day of judgment, those who loved their lives as their own so much that they despised the Lord Jesus and his word, they will find themselves rejected by him. He will be ashamed of them on that day, Jesus said. And so 8 days after these hard words, even as the apostles see this vision of glory up on the mountain, yet Jesus is still on the way to the cross. So the cross and the life of taking up your cross daily, the life of losing your life to gain his life that he gives, that was still a reality for the church. That life of living for Jesus was still the reality for the church, even as they saw this vision of heavenly splendor, because he had not yet gone to the cross. And his return, they didn't know when that would be. We don't know when that would be. We still live in the time where we are following him, being conformed to him who suffered the cross. That's the reality for our lives this side of heaven. But a foretaste of the glory to come is given to Peter and to James and to John and to you and I who read this passage, who see what they saw, who have the testimony of what happened up on that mountain. And here is what so enraptured Peter, as our text testifies about him. Again, within 8 days after Jesus had just said these hard words for disciples, words that are hard for us to hear because they impact our lives. It means a change of life for us as we claim to be followers of Jesus. Well, just 8 days later, here's Jesus transfigured up on the mountain. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes are white as light. In a parallel passage you have that they're so white as no launderer on earth could ever make them. It's just dazzlingly white, the white as not usually seen on earth. And Moses, they're up there in the mountain, and there's Moses, who's been dead for over 1,400 years, and Elijah, he's been dead over 900 years. They appear in glorious splendor with this radiant Jesus. So up on that mountain, it's a fearfully awesome sight of heavenly glory. And as Peter expresses it, what's his desire? Let's perpetuate this. Let's make this the reality for us. We'll build tabernacles for the three of you, and you reside here. And this glory will be the reality for me, for disciples, for the church. Right now. I want it right now, this glory. That's what Peter is thinking. It's so wonderful. I don't ever want to go back to anything else. I want this. Never mind taking up the cross is kind of Peter's expectation. You know, that's what he would like. Never mind taking up the cross. Never mind being fishers of men. Never mind being useful to the advancing kingdom of God. This, never mind fighting the good fight of faith. Never mind losing the old life. Right now, this is what I want. This is this glory. That's what I really want. The curtain of heaven has been opened up by God, and I get to see glory. So Peter's experience there, his response to all of this, is to have glory be the reality for this Christian life. And we'll see here in a minute that that's a sinful desire on his part. It's similar to Peter earlier on, remember, in Matthew 16, where this is where Jesus says the same thing he said 8 days ago, I must go to the cross. And Peter then says, no, that should not happen to you. And Jesus refers to him as a Satan because he's trying to keep Jesus from his appointed duty, his appointed mission to go suffer the cross. And so when Peter has this desire to perpetuate this moment of glory, he's like, forget the cross. This is what it should be all about for us who are your followers. Now, as we look at this passage, it's paralleled in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 as well. And neither our text or those parallel passages tell us how these three apostles, they were in a deep sleep, we read. They awoke and they saw all this. They recognized Moses and Elijah to be Moses and Elijah. And we don't know how they did that. We're not told. We're not told what kind of bodies that Moses and Elijah presented with up on in that heavenly splendor scene. Because remember, Moses was died. He wasn't allowed to cross the promised land, into the cross land. His burial site remained unknown, according to Deuteronomy 34. So did God give Moses this glorified body just for the sake of this appearance? Because the resurrection hadn't happened yet. We're all proof, living proof, that general resurrection hasn't happened yet. But here he appears in glory as a man. They see him as a man talking to Jesus. And Elijah, well, according to 2 Kings 2, he was transported up to heaven without dying. He went up in a chariot of fire pulled by a horse of fire. But these apostles saw Moses and Elijah standing again as man with bodies talking with the transfigured Jesus, and yet they had been dead for a long time. So Peter's response to this goodness, it was so good to be there, to see this radiant Jesus, to see man who had believed in the Lord to be there in glorified bodies. It's like heaven. And his response is, let's make it permanent. Let's have heaven come down to earth. Let's live our lives that way in that glory. And so that's why he wants to make tabernacles for the three of them that he saw there, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and have them dwell there so that he can have this perpetual, he'll stay there too and live with them in glory. That's what he really wants. And he's neglecting what Jesus had said to him just 8 days earlier. I must go to the cross. You must be denying yourselves. You must be living the life for my sake. You must be taking up the cross to which I'm going. You must be conformed to that cross by your taking up the cross, being conformed to my suffering. That's the reality for your life. And Peter, in effect, is just ignoring all that. Now, it says he doesn't know what he's saying. He wakes up out of deep sleep. But God tells us these words to give import to them. This is kind of what's his motivation, his desires, the same motivation, desire we might have. Glory, not this life of taking up the cross daily. Fighting against the devil and the flesh to be hated and persecuted for the sake of witnessing that we're not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed of his words, that you're not of this world, but that you belong to him, to the kingdom of which Christ is the head. That the kingdom that Christ ushered in with his first coming, with his incarnation, the kingdom that will come in its fullness only after his exaltation, only after the cross, only after the process of redemption, the church is fully gathered, has taken place. Peter's ignoring all of that because he wants glory now. Let me stay away from the reality of suffering for Jesus' sake, which is the reality he should have known had he listened to Jesus' words. So his proposal is reckless. It's really foolish. I mean, there's a lot of things about it, not just the fact that he has a sinful desire, really, which is not helpful to Jesus being strengthened to go to the cross. He's sort of saying, no, forget the cross, glory. This right here, this is what it's all about. But also the idea that these heavenly visitors would establish heaven on earth, on this sin-cursed earth. None of it. It just arises out of a. Oh, it's so wonderful. Let me enjoy this perpetually from now on. But the reality is this: that there is no exalted glory for the Son of Man apart from the cross being suffered first. There is no glory for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ unless we take up the cross daily now until Christ returns. And then our troubles are taken away from us. All the troubles we face in this life are taken away from us. There is no church glorified. There's no church triumphant. There's no reality that is of glory, of eternal glory for Peter, for Jesus, for any of us disciples, including us who live some 2,000 years after that moment of glory was seen. There's no reality of glory for us except by way of the cross of Christ, by way of us taking up the cross daily, now, as we await the return of Jesus Christ. There's no way of us attaining to glory unless Christ atones for your and my sins, which is by way of the cross. There's no way of our assurance of glory unless we show ourselves to belong to Him. That we lose our lives for the sake of gaining life that only He gives by way of the cross and by way of His resurrection. So remember, as Peter and James and John see this vision of heavenly glory, Jesus has not yet gone to Jerusalem. He has not yet suffered the cross. The cross that is to become characteristic of our lives in Him. We boast only in the cross. And we live as those being conformed to the suffering servant. As Paul speaks of that in Philippians, that he's conformed to the suffering of Christ. That's the reality. What Peter wants is not reality. It's a wishful thinking. But the reality is, take up your cross daily. That's the reality of the Christian life now. But oh, up on that mountain, it is like God parts the curtains of heaven and gives this Christian faith hope-assuring vision of the glory the church will experience. That will be its eternal reality upon His second and last advent. We will then see Him as He is in our own glorified bodies, and only then will all of our suffering, all of our having to fight the good fight of faith, all of us taking up our cross daily, all of the hatred, all the persecution, all the imperfections, the impurities of the church will be finally done with, but only then. It's a vision. That moment up on the Mount of Transfiguration is a vision of the glory that will be ours, but not yet. As Jesus said, I must go to the cross, and you must take up your cross daily. That's the reality now as we await that day of glory. But think of what a blessing it is. What a blessing of God to give this vision that Peter and James and John see, that we get to see as we read the Scriptures. As we are yet the church militant. We're not yet the church triumphant. We're the church fighting the good fight, the church militant. We who, you know, every day we know we struggle to deny ourselves, deny our old man. We find it hard to always be self-consciously losing our old self-centered lives. It's a struggle, putting to death the old man. We who suffer the hatred of the world as we show to the world by our words and by our actions that we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of his words. So what a blessing it is to us to have Christ include this vision of glory that Peter and John, James saw. See, we live in the hope of that glory. We should have that vision in front of us all the time. This is where we're headed to. This is our eternal destiny as we take up our cross daily. It's such a needed, for us, reassuring preview that God parts the curtains of heaven, so to say, and gives us this preliminary vision of glory to help us persevere all the way to making it and enjoying it as our ultimate reality, motivating us and making us, we pray, more diligent to do, in fact, take up our cross daily, to live this day and every day unto him. So, you know, just ask yourself. It's a good thing to reflect upon. And do you ever find yourself being sluggish to put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the schemes of the devil? That's part of taking up your cross daily. Ever find yourself frustrated, maybe even depressed by the sway that your own flesh still holds over you? Ever get frustrated by the seeming lack of holiness in the visible church and all the strife within the church and the physical and the emotional and the spiritual afflictions you suffer as you're putting up with all these continuous wearing assaults by the gates of hell as you stand up for Jesus? Ever find yourself giving in to peer pressure because the friendship of the world seems somehow more valuable to you, more worthy to you than the eternal fellowship in Christ? Ever let yourself value this old man life on this present earth, you know, value the things of the world, value it more than a Christian should? You ever been there, or maybe there now? I think that's an honest evaluation of us. We all struggle with all of these things. So we look and we say, "Oh, but look what waits, look what awaits. Glory. Men who suffered through this life, now they have glorified bodies. Look, they're there. They're talking to Jesus. Jesus radiant. We see a preview of his exalted Son of Man state up on that mountain. It reminds us, don't let this world get to me, because God has promised this. Jesus has promised this. This is what's coming for me. Lord, sustain me by your grace so that I live in that hope and make it evident I live in that hope as I am living for you, as I am dying to the old self, as the new self is becoming more evident by the kinds of choices I make, by my following Jesus, by my serving my Lord Jesus Christ. See, it reminds us that, as other scriptures testify, like Hebrews, that the Jesus Christ who suffered the cross, he is now, through the resurrection and the ascension, his rule at the right hand of God, he's now the captain of our salvation. It says he leads many sons to glory. That's where we're headed, but it's not here yet. Now we daily take up our cross, but glory will come. The vision up on the Mount of Transfiguration will be reality for Peter and James and John and all those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. But it's not going to be the reality until we no longer have to take up the cross daily, which is not until, whenever that is, Christ comes back with all his angels. And now finally our troubles, we're relieved of our troubles then. But we know from the scriptures that even now, as we face those hard words of Jesus, where we're called to lose our lives to gain life eternal, we know already that we're more than conquerors in Christ. Romans 8. We see that testified to by Elijah and Moses. They're there in glorified bodies. They are more than conquerors. They overcame this world. They overcame their own sinful natures. They overcame all the troubles of this world. They're there with glorified bodies. It's a reality for us. We get to look ahead to it. Live in that hope so that we continue to persevere, that we take up our cross daily, knowing that this is temporary. Yes, it's hard, but ultimate blessedness, glory awaits. It's just a matter of time. God is faithful. Christ will come back as he promised. And we know already, too, these are not words that Jesus said 8 days before, but we know all of his words. We who are here today, we have all of the completed scriptures. They had Psalm 2 as well, as do we. You know, this Christ who goes to the cross will be victorious over Satan. He will be the king God sets on his holy hill, who will break with a rod of iron those who are against him. We will be vanquished on the day of glory as we look ahead to that glory for following Jesus, for taking up our cross daily in spite of all the affliction, in spite of the fact that sometimes it seems there's injustice and unrighteousness and we might get tired of the battle, but that's what awaits. We're not going to be the ones broken. We're going to be the ones triumphant, and all the enemies will be on his footstool, the footstool of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we have that assurance as we take up our cross daily now. Don't live in this same wishful thinking expectation as did Peter as he was up there. Oh, let glory be the reality right now. Forget all this taking up the cross daily. So, Peter wants to perpetuate that vision of splendorous heavenly glory. But notice the two witnesses that are there, that in glorified bodies, Moses and Elijah. Our text tells us that they're talking to Jesus about what? They're talking about his decease. The word in the Greek is actually exodus. They're talking about his exodus, which will follow after this moment of glory up on the hill. He'll go to the cross and he'll make an exodus from this world into which he came again through the cross by suffering the sacrifice that atones for your and my sins, so that ultimately we can make an exodus to glory. We'll exit by way of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. But the cross comes first. They're talking about his exodus from this world, his life in this world, by his death on the cross, and then the resurrection and the ascension. But Peter, he wants to ignore all of that. He wants to pull heaven down to earth. Now that's not an uncommon idea, is it? To pull heaven down to earth. You know, how many times have you heard people say things like, oh, what a heavenly experience? Or they go to a place like Maui and they say, oh, it's like heaven, right? It's people do it all the time. I was watching a show just last evening and that same phrase came up, heaven on earth. But you know, Jesus didn't speak of what Peter was trying to establish, these tents, these tabernacles, which, how would he have built those? There was some brush up on the mountain. It's kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles. You grab branches and stuff and make these temporary shelters to remind them of they were in temporary shelters on the way to the true promised land, right? That's what that was about. And so he wants to say that's what heaven is going to be like. I mean, tabernacles of brush and twigs. But what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He said he was going to prepare a place for his disciples. In his Father's house, there are many mansions. And he would come back to take his disciples who followed him, who took up the cross daily, he would take them there. These glorious mansions, that's what heaven is going to be like, not what Peter's trying to make it to be up on the mountain. And then also Peter, notice he wants to establish equal tabernacles for all three. What he's kind of doing is lumping Jesus and Moses and Elijah all together. He's not giving the preeminence to Jesus Christ. Because when you look at who are Moses, who are Elijah, why do we think they're there? Why are those the two that are there? Well, Moses represents the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus has the preeminence because they both pointed to him. He is the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. That's what he came to do, to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Peter is, again, sort of neglecting that great truth when he lumps them all together. We have to realize, and he should have realized, that there's no eternal life, there's no glory through Moses and the law. There's no eternal life, there's no eternal glory through the prophets. There's only eternal life and glory through Jesus Christ who goes to the cross to obtain that glory for us, to do everything it takes to make us fit for glory. Peter's neglecting all of this. And yet, it's such a wonderful vision to see this glory, this preview of what will be our glory, but only through the cross of Christ, only for us who take up our cross daily as we trust in Jesus Christ to get there, to enjoy that eternal life. You know, and read 1 Peter 1, verse 11 there, he conjoins the suffering of Christ with the glory. In other words, when we speak of Christ's cross, it's always in the context that after the cross, he will be exalted. After his humiliation, the Father exalts him, grants him to be the Son of Man exalted, the Son of Man who will come back to reveal fully that glory of the exalted Son of Man when he comes with his angels to fully reveal the glory. And then the glory that we have in Christ will be revealed as well. We will see him as he is in our own glorified bodies. That's, again, the reality of what Peter and James and John get to see as a preview, what you and I get to see as a preview. That's the reality. That preview points us to the reality that we must be focused on. So we live now, taking up our cross daily, looking ahead to the reward which is in Christ and given when he comes back. What about Jesus as he's up on the mount, as the Elijah and Moses, those glorified men, as they speak to him of his exodus, that exodus that includes glory following the cross? Would that not have been a comforting, strengthening episode for Jesus, the Son of Man, as he knows what's ahead, to take this, taste the bitter cup the Father is giving him? Yet he knows that he will have glory, he'll be exalted following the cross. And as Hebrews speaks to us of that same thing, that, you know, he never minded the shame of the cross because he looked ahead to glory. And then what else happens up there is Peter wants this experience to be maintained. There's a cloud that comes over, and they lose sight of the three. And then the voice comes, the voice which is of the Father in heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son," the same voice that was heard at the baptism of Jesus, where he was initiated into that mission where he would go suffer the cross for the salvation of all that the Father had given to him. And that the voice coming out of the cloud says what? Not only, "This is my Son, hear him." Hear him. That's such a needed command for Peter, such a needed command for us who live in this age of the church, where we await Christ's return. Hear him. Hear his word. Because otherwise, what are we going to be doing as we live this life? We're going to be very prone to, we all know this, to lean on our own understanding of the relationship between heaven and earth, of the relationship of Christ and the cross and salvation and what that means for our lives. Hear him. Jesus had already said earlier, just eight days ago, Peter should have heard him then. Heard him when he says, I must go to the cross. You, if you want to be my follower, must take up your cross daily. No glory. No glory. Yeah, I'll give you a preview, but no glory as a reality until you have taken up the cross, until you have this right perspective for life on this present earth as my disciples. So hearing him is always what the church needs to be doing. Doesn't matter what aspect of life you're talking about. Hear Jesus so you know rightly, have right understanding, know meaning, purpose, know how then you should live in response to so great a salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. And know that the cross and the life of the cross that we are to live always precedes glory. That's the reality. Look ahead to glory, but you can't have it now. It has to wait. This time in between the Advents is the time of the church militant. And we are to live that way, not being ashamed of Jesus or his words, and showing that by our lives of faith, trusting in him, trusting his righteousness, trusting him to lead us to glory, trusting not in ourselves, putting to death our old selves, putting our trust in Jesus Christ and everything that he says to be true for us in our lives. So again, Peter would become useful in the church militant. He would become useful to the advancement of the kingdom. He would proclaim Christ at Pentecost as he was filled with the Holy Spirit poured out. He would go forth and make disciples of nations along with the other apostles and all of us who are disciples of Christ in this Christian age of the church, awaiting his return. But first, Peter needed to hear Jesus so that he would no longer be a satanic obstacle to Christ going to the cross, but would realize, oh, my reality is to serve him. That's our reality as well. Serve Christ as his disciples. Follow him. Take up the cross daily. And if we do so, by God's grace, as we depend upon him, as we look to Jesus, as we run the race of endurance, as God is working in us, as we are taking up our cross daily, as hard as that is, yet we find ourselves doing that as his disciples, we live in the assurance that indeed he will come back and we will not have just a preview but the reality of eternal glory. But now, remember this, all of you, now this life as a disciple of Christ is this: deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That's what it's about. That's what is supposed to be evident of you, so that you're boasting in the cross. Your life shows it. You're doing it in the anticipation of finally peace and rest and glory. No more tribulation, no more trial, but the glory of which a preview was given up on the mountain. Let's look to that preview and let's live in the hope of eternal glory as we serve Christ now. Amen.